There we go. Okay, so we're going to actually talk a little bit about some of the history that we see in Scripture before we jump into the birth of Christ, which is obviously the reason why we celebrate Christmas. So if you would turn over to the book of Leviticus, chapter 22, we have a number of things that the Lord has told Moses that he wants the children of Israel to do so that they can offer appropriate sacrifices unto God. So in Leviticus chapter 22, we're going to read verses 17 to 21. This is that which is speaking of the sacrificial lamb. 17 to 21. It says, "Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God." Am I in the wrong place? Oh, yeah, I'm in the wrong place. Sorry, that's my fault. I was in 21. Okay, 17. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, Whatsoever he be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows, and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish, of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable unto for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein." Now, we don't use that word beeves very often, but the idea is it's basically talking about cattle. So you have oxen, or you have cows, you have bullocks and things like that. So that's pretty much what the beeves is. So when they come to offer unto the Lord, their offering has to be that which is without blemish. So God makes it very clear that the things that are to be sacrificed unto him have to be what we would call blemish-free or perfect. They're not maimed in any way. They're not bruised. That's a big saying, isn't it? You know, somebody has to take the time to actually look at the offering and make sure that it is blemish-free. So, you know, it's an inspection process. You have to make sure that to not have a bruise on a sheep, you don't just look at the sheep and say, hey, looks pretty good. You actually have to go through the wool, right? And obviously, if it's lame or maimed somehow, that would be fairly obvious. But God says, those things that are perfect are the things that have to come to me. Don't offer me anything that's not perfect, right? So, you know, man doesn't think like that. Man says, you know, hey, the thing that is really perfect is the thing that has a high price. I'm going to keep that for myself, right? But God says, no, the things that are of high price are the things you need to give to me. So think of that when you think of what we sacrifice for God and what God sacrificed for us, right? All right, now, as we continue, this all kind of ties together, right? Because if you think about when the nation of Israel was in bondage in Egypt, the Lord said that, Lord told Moses that he was going to send the death angel. This was going to be the last plague that was going to come upon the Egyptians. And God said he was going to send the death angel, and the death angel was going to kill all the firstborn of Egypt. But because the Israelites were in Egypt, they were also subject to the potential that they would have their firstborn die as well. But God made a way for them that they would be spared. And that was the killing of a lamb and the blood being put on the doorposts of the house. And God guaranteed Moses and Aaron that As long as the blood was on the doorpost, that the death angel would pass over that dwelling place. So that was the beginning of what the Jews now celebrate as the Passover. And, you know, again, it's one of those things that I believe we know, we understand, but as we continue, and this begins to build that what God has shown his people, Israel, as well as us, I thought maybe my battery was dying, but okay. So we have the situation where a lot of things that God had put in the Old Testament were there to point to the coming of the perfect Lamb. And obviously, it was something that the Jews missed. But, you know, we have the complete canon of Scripture. And we have no reason not to understand this. God made it clear, but he made it clear over many thousands of years. So the Jews were supposed to be able to figure this out, but they didn't. And, you know, when you think of all the things that had to happen when Christ came to this earth, they were things that, some of them were things Christ could not control on his own, right? So as we go forward, you know, those things are going to become obvious. And the first one is that in the book of Micah, chapter 5, I know that's not one that we go to often, so I'll give you a little bit of time. But Micah chapter 5, I think we're familiar with the scripture, but the Lord has recorded for us a wonderful prophecy through this minor prophet. Verse 2, he says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto thee that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forths have been from of old, from everlasting." Now, I think you have to keep in mind, when the Lord keeps on saying from of old, remember we were talking about that during the Lord's Supper, he's always reminding them that if you look back, this was foretold, right? So this is not a surprise. This was not a mystery to them. This should have been evident to them. Now, Micah was a prophet roughly between 730 B.C., roughly to 680 B.C. I got to remember that it's going backwards. So when you think of that, by the time Christ came on the scene, that's like 1,400 years, 1,300 to 1,400 years later that, is that right? No, I'm sorry, 600 to 700 years later that Micah's prophecy is fulfilled. I did not do well in math. you know, the things that God has foretold in the days of old are things that were made evident to them. I mean, if they took the time to study the scriptures, they were things that they should have known. And actually study them, not study them like as man studies with, oh, I have this predetermined view of how things are supposed to be, so when I read it, it just fulfills what I think. No, that's not how you read. You read it asking for the Holy Spirit to guide you in your understanding, and the Holy Spirit will make clear to you the things that you're reading. And then, you know, we always say that the scripture reveals itself through other scriptures, so you have to always go back. Now, with that saying, if you go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 19, We're getting towards the end of Christ's ministry here on earth. Verse 4 of chapter 19. Remember, we were talking about how that lamb had to be without blemish, so they could find nothing wrong with that lamb. You had to investigate that lamb and make sure that it was okay, right? This is Pontius Pilate. This is the time when Pontius Pilate is questioning Christ, and just before he turns him over to the Jews and the Roman soldiers to be crucified. And in verse 4, it says, Pilate therefore went forth again. So he came out of the point where he was questioning Christ, and he comes out to the people, and he says unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Isn't that interesting? So God, for the Jews, when they bring an offering to the Lord, it was the priest that had to look at the offering and make sure that it was acceptable. But God uses Pontius Pilate, a man who was a Gentile ruler, to make the statement that there was no fault in this man. That means he also could see that Christ was guiltless, I guess. Can you imagine when you say the man was guiltless? That was at a time when obviously the law meant something. But unfortunately, they still crucified him even though he was guiltless. Now, these are the things that we look at when we say, does Christ have the ability to affect that? Can Christ have Pilate proclaim him guiltless, faultless? No, that had to be done by direction of God, really, for the Jews' benefit. Christ is crucified on the 14th day of Nisan. Now, you have to understand, the 14th day of Nisan is their Passover day. Now, you think about that and what we just read when we were looking at the Passover when they were coming out of Egyptian captivity. Does Christ have the ability to control the day that he gets crucified? No. That also had to be orchestrated by God, right? Now, on top of that, we also know that Christ was born in Bethlehem. And Micah's prophecy rings true as Mary and Joseph had to travel to his place of birth in order to have the census fulfilled. But Christ ends up being born there, a long journey from where they started off, and the prophecy of Micah ends up being true. Is that something Christ could control? Absolutely not. He was in the belly of his mother at the time, right? So there are a lot of things that are prophetic, that are evidenced by God, that should have been clear to the Jews. There is not another person who can fulfill all the prophecies that Christ has fulfilled. So when you look at that, then you have to say, why could the Jews not catch that? And, we say that, but we have a lot of people in this world who haven't caught that either. And the unfortunate problem is that they don't know the Word of God. So once you begin to study the Word of God, these things become evident to you. Now, keep going over to the first book of Peter now. Oops, now I did it. And chapter 1. I did it. And verses 18 to 22. Says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. See, it's important for us to understand, by his blood we were purchased, and he was the Lamb without blemish. So God even makes it clear to us, there can be no confusion who was the perfect Lamb that was sacrificed. It had to be Christ, right? And he says that that was foreordained even before the foundation of the world, and that if we believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that our faith and hope might be in God. Now, you know, these are not minor things for us. Why do we believe what we believe? We have to understand that. We believe it, one, because it's written right here in God's word, and God cannot lie. So the things that we read have to be truth. And we see that truth fulfilled over and over and over again. Now, as we get to the point where we're talking about our message today, the declaration, the decoration, and the dedication, I'm going to kind of move kind of quickly through this, but the idea is that all three of these things become evident at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. And obviously, that is recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke. So if you turn over to Luke chapter 2, There's a lot of things that come into play here. Here was a fact that I was not aware of that I think was also important before I get into this. We read often that, you know, the Jews had to bring these lambs to the slaughter, right? Did you ever think where those lambs come from? We understand that sometimes the people don't have a lamb, and they come and they have to buy a lamb when they came to the temple. But who has all these lambs, right? Well, believe it or not, it's the shepherds. And what I found out was that the shepherds who are in the fields outside of Bethlehem are the ones who are raising the lambs that are going to be sacrificed in the temple. So when you think of that, then you think, well, Christ had to be born in Bethlehem. Why was he born in Bethlehem? Because he had to be a lamb, just like all the other lambs that were being brought to the temple to be sacrificed. Isn't that amazing? God is amazing. That's all I can say. All right, so the declaration in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke. Oh, I'm sorry. You know what? We are going to get to that, but we're not there yet. So what does it mean to have a declaration? So I don't want to use my own words, so I used Webster's 1828 dictionary. And Webster's dictionary says, it is to make clear, to proclaim in public. So obviously, you're not going to make a declaration in your bedroom. Who's going to hear it, right? It was intended that you're going to make something known to people, and it's obviously intended for people to hear it. So when God does this, I mean, God's making declaration to us, but he's making declaration to the Jews as well. He's making declaration to all people, if you want to put it that way. So we have scriptures, and I'm not going to read them all because we're familiar. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. That's the one where it says that a virgin is going to conceive and bear a child and call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. It talks about the child that's going to be born and that the government is going to be on his shoulders. He's going to be called Wonderful and the Mighty God and the Prince of Peace and all those things, right? And then probably not something quite as familiar to us, Isaiah chapter 11. There's a lot of things that God made known unto the Jews in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, and the very first verse, again, one of those things that Christ could not control. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Well, who was that rod? Well, that was Christ. And then if you continue verses 2 to 5, it says, And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of God, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now, there was a lot being said there, but he's going to reign with wisdom and understanding, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Well, what was the first thing that we saw that happened when Christ began his ministry? He got baptized by John the Baptist, and then what happened? The Spirit descended upon him, right? And then, remember when he was 12 years old, and he was in the temple, and the priests were amazed because he had such wisdom as a young child? So you see, he fulfills all these things that God says of him, and the Jews miss it. All right, then I'll read a couple verses because I want to get moving here. Jeremiah chapter 23. We've been in the book of Jeremiah in our study on Thursday night, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteous." So you see, those things haven't been fulfilled yet, but those are the things that are pointing to Christ. He's the one who's going to come out of Jesse, the branch of Jesse. So he's also the one that we read about in the book of Isaiah. And then in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass." That was fulfilled when Christ entered into Jerusalem on what we call the Passion Week. And that was in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21 and verses 4 to 9. Now, with all that, now go over to the Gospel of Luke as we continue to talk about declaration. So we had declaration by God. This is who your Messiah is going to be. That's everything we just read, the days of old, right? Now, Christ comes on the scene. Now, I mean, comes on the scene. He's being born, right? Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night." Now, that means a lot more to us now that we understand why are those shepherds there, right? And it says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to who? All people." See, it's not a declaration of the angels coming to just the shepherds, but it's coming to all people. It's a message for all people. And then verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. God, goodwill toward men." That's the declaration, folks. The declaration of the angels to the shepherds. So we had God who declared the truth of the prophecies that were coming. We have the angels who are now declaring the fulfillment of that prophecy. And then what happens after that? The shepherds, 15 and 16. "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Well, what happened? This message that the angels told them caused something in them to change. They decided, we have to go into the city now, or the town, I guess we'll call it, and see what the angels have just told us. So they left the sheep in the pasture, or to some degree, if you know anything about sheep, they're going to follow their shepherd anyway. But they went over to Bethlehem to see what was going on. And it turns out they see the baby, right? And verses 17 and 18, they see the baby in the manger. Verses 17 and 18, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So now, declaration number three. God declared who he was. The angels declared who he was. The shepherds now declare who he was. So the shepherds go out to all the people and they tell them. Well, I can't say all the people, but the shepherds went out to the people that they met and they tell them. Now, what is that? What does that mean to us, folks? You know, if it just stopped there, we would never have any more information about who Christ was. But it didn't stop there. The message went forth. So people that heard it, they wondered at this. This was an amazing thing that you're telling us. And they went and told other people. See, this is how it goes, folks. As the Lord declares things, what do he declare in your heart? You are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's asking you to go out and declare it as well. So this is the Christmas holiday season, folks. That's why the message is being done now as opposed to on Christmas Day. We have a season right now where we can speak to others and let them know, why do we celebrate this holiday? Because of the birth of Jesus Christ and why he came to this earth. The decoration. Now, the decoration is a little interesting because, you know, we think of decorating for Christmas. We have the trees, the lights, the ornaments. There's signs that are going up, peace on earth, right? All kinds of stuff is happening. TVs are showing Christmas movies, so-called. Very few that actually mention Christ. But radios are blasting Christmas music. I don't want to say it's the most wonderful time of the year, but it's a nice time of the year because it takes us out of ourselves and causes us to remember why Christ came. But you see, when Christ came, this idea of decoration, this was surprising to me because I looked at the word in Webster's 1828 dictionary, and it meant absolutely nothing like I thought it was going to mean. It says, it means comeliness, that which is becoming or suitable in form or manner. Or grace, which we understand is the unmerited favor of God. Well, think of that. That's why decoration seems to make sense right now. The comeliness, that which was formed, that had a purpose, and is going to fulfill that purpose, speaks of Jesus Christ. And the grace of God, obviously, which is being extended to all mankind through that. Now, either way, you think of the fact that Christ came to this earth, and we think of how the world was in such darkness. At that time that Christ came, for sure, and still in darkness, even in our day. And what does Jesus say about himself? In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, keep your spot here in Luke. John chapter 8, verse 12. It says, then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. I'm sorry, the light of life. So when we're thinking of Christmas, let's also kind of look at it from a Jewish perspective. What also is happening at the time that we're celebrating Christmas? It's the Jewish Hanukkah. And what is that? That's the Feast of Lights, right? So it's the Feast of Lights, and Christ is come to be the light of the world. So you see, these things are not coincidental. These are things that God has put there so that people would understand. We decorate things put lights on our houses, lights on our trees. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But everywhere you go, you see these lights are now up, right? Why? People don't understand. It's because the light of the world has come to this earth. And we're celebrating that. But you see, people need to understand that. It's been a tradition that's been passed on and passed on and passed on. In the old days, it used to just be a candle that was lit and surprisingly hung on a tree. But that was too dangerous. So eventually, after electricity and the lights were invented, people started using lights because it was safer. But now, people have lost all of that. They don't understand. But when we want to talk about decorating, think of the fact that God is just so astonishing. Keep your spot in Luke again, but go over back to the book of Isaiah. Ooh, we're going to move fast, folks. Isaiah 61. And again, this is pointing to the final days when the millennial kingdom and restoration of Israel and everything is all going to be in view. And Isaiah 61, verse 10. The Lord says, the people are going to say, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. So isn't that astounding? Think about it. Decorating, right? And one more. The book of Proverbs, chapter 4. And then I got to move on. I promise I'm not going to be long. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. It says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee, and she shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Wisdom. It's important to get wisdom and understanding. That understanding and that wisdom come from God's word. Verse 9, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. So again, we have this idea that there's going to be an ornament of grace that is put onto those that seek wisdom, seek the Lord and his word, right? His will and his word. All right. Now, we have to end quickly. So we're just going to do the dedication. Now, dedication, another one of those. It means to be consecrated to a divine being or for a sacred use. Now, folks, we understand, like we have dedication ceremonies when children are born, right? Well, what does that mean? We're having a service that says that I'm dedicating my child to the service of the Lord so that God will now be the one who will direct the path of our child, right? And that's all the way through Scripture as Samuel is brought to Eli, and he's going to be dedicated to the Lord and the temple for the use in the temple. So we have examples of how this is working, right? Now, again, back in Luke chapter 2, hopefully you didn't move away from that. So the shepherds are, again, proclaiming everything to everybody, right? So then verse 20, it's of chapter 2. It says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. As it was told unto them. So what is that? What is that? The shepherds are now praising God. So see, they're not the same people they used to be. They were what we would call wanderers, I guess. I don't know a good way to describe them. They were separated from the city and the masses. They were alone, just them and the sheep, right? But see, people that are alone, do you know people that are alone today that need something? You know what they need? They need God. And when they find him, they're not alone anymore. See, we're never alone anymore. God is always there with us. So they are now praising God for everything that he has shown them. Think of the fact that, you know, God could have, I mean, we always talk about how God brought his son as a baby, that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And, you know, all of that is symbolic of the sheep too, right? The whole idea of so much is going through my head. I don't have enough time for this. But you know, the Lord makes it clear that Christ was that lamb, that he was born for this purpose, and that he came and died for that purpose, that he rose again as God had intended to show victory over death. And anybody, it doesn't matter whether you were born Catholic or Protestant or Lutheran or, you know, Muslim, you know, Buddhist or anything like that. If you can grasp this truth that God has put in his word, then you can also find the same peace and joy that these lonely men found while they were just out in the field with sheep and praised the Lord. So ultimately, it is just the prayer that I offer unto you that God will use us in our lives to be those who declare who he is, decorate the world with his grace, his light, his truth, and then dedicate ourselves to serving him as he sees fit. All right. Merry Christmas, right? So take that to the world. All right. With that, we'll close in prayer.